stand at this time. It's an honor to have our outgoing missionaries to the country of Thailand with us in service this morning. They will also be here this evening, Brother and Sister Simmons. They've been on the missions field for about 6 years in Thailand, and it's an honor to have them here, and we're going to go ahead and have them take the rest of this service to preach their burden and allow God to move through us. Brother Simmons.
Praise the Lord, everybody. You may be seated. My wife and I are so privileged to be here with you. We've been parked here since Wednesday, I believe. And it's just been a nice place to park and kind of use as a base this week. And we appreciate the opportunity. I want to thank your pastor for giving us, first of all, the opportunity to worship the one true God with you today. Hallelujah. That comes before everything else. Lifting up and magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. And then we also thank Pastor Grant for the opportunity to talk a little bit about Thailand, a little bit about what the Lord has been doing there and what we are believing the Lord to do there. So we're going to take you on a little trip this morning, about 10,000 miles away to the land of smiles called Thailand, which is a different country than Taiwan. And I say that occasionally that we're confused about that, and sometimes I'm introduced as a missionary to Taiwan, or people tell us they're praying for Taiwan, and we always tell them, well, that's good, keep praying for Taiwan, but don't forget about Thailand, because that's where we are. But anyway, we're going to take a little trip, and hopefully by the time we're done, you'll probably know more about Thailand than the average person on the street, and hopefully you'll have a burden where at least occasionally you will remember to pray for the Thai people. I do want to say a couple of quick thank yous. Thank you, young people, and anybody and everybody that's ever given or raised funds for She's for Christ, because it really does put the go in the gospel. We're provided with that late model four-wheel drive SUV you see there. And the Thai people are, generally speaking, much smaller stature than Americans, so we can fit a lot of Thai people in that truck. Praise God. And we also thank the ladies and anyone that gives to Mother's Memorial. We receive funds every single year for our Bible college and also for leadership training and other important things like that. Praise God. Thailand, the light green-colored country there on the map before you, is located in Southeast Asia. It's just about the same size as our state of Texas in land area, although there are a whole lot more people living in Thailand than there are in Texas. 65 million people live there, and very, very few of them know the Lord Jesus Christ, and even those that have heard about him or heard the name have no idea at all, really, what that means. We live in the capital city of Bangkok, a very large city, more people in Bangkok than 160 countries in the world, and that's because more than 12 million people are living there in that city. It's called the city that never sleeps, and like many other large metro areas around the world, whether you're talking about Tokyo or Manila or Mexico City or Bangkok, they face many logistical challenges because of the size of the city, and one of those is the population. We have 70, and the population, because of the population, probably one of the worst areas on the face of the planet to drive a car or any other type of vehicle. The traffic there is terrible. We have 75,000 taxi cabs in the city, all scurrying around to get to the curb before anyone else, before another taxi to pick up that fare. And then on top of the 75,000 taxis, we have all of the cars and the trucks and the buses and the motorcycles and the tuk-tuks. So our rush hour starts about 6 a.m. in the morning, and it lasts until 6 a.m. the next morning. So basically, it's just one continual rush hour, 24 hours a day. If you were to stand in the top of a building, in the very center of the city, this is the basic view that you would have in every direction you looked, as far as the eye could see, depending on how bad the pollution was that day, just a multitude of skyscrapers and high-rises and apartment buildings and condominiums and hotels and homes and houses and shanties representing millions and millions of people. Down in the southern part of the country, a very beautiful area. They have beautiful beaches down there, great scuba diving and fishing and all those kinds of things. Many islands down there on both sides of that peninsula. Many of them are small and uninhabited, and then some of the other islands are larger, might have small towns and villages on them. Millions of people come to Thailand every year on vacation. And not only from other parts of Asia, but from America and from Europe. And tourism is Thailand's number one income earner above everything else. Up in the north, northeast, central, also has its own type of beauty with the mountains and the hills and the rivers and the streams and rice paddies, sometimes terraced on the sides of the hill. And if you're there at the right time of day, the sun could be shining off of the water in those paddies, off of the plants themselves. Very, very beautiful. 95% of the Thai people are Buddhists. And another 4% are either Muslim, Hindu, or some other religion. So well less than 1% are any type of professing Christian whatsoever. Being a Buddhist country, we have thousands of Buddhist temples called wats all over the country, and tens of thousands of statues of Buddha, like you see here. And they are everywhere. Here's an ancient one carved out of stone, three young monks kneeling before him. Thailand is also home to the world's largest statue of Buddha that you see here. So, like I said, you can't walk down a street in any city or town in Thailand, walk one block without passing either a temple or a statue. They are absolutely everywhere. The Thai people, unlike some other Buddhists in other parts of the country that might practice what you call a pure Buddhism, almost all the Thai people have incorporated other things into their religiosity besides their Buddhism. Most of them are very superstitious. Many of them are animists and believe that every object has a spirit in it. Many of them practice astrology as they follow the stars and things like that. Almost every Thai house and business will have a little house like this, some not so little, on the front porch or in the front yard or the side yard. This is called a spirit house. That's because every Thai believes that every piece of land has a spirit attached to that piece of land that lives there. So they will buy a little house to put out there to honor that spirit and provide a place for that spirit to live, so hoping he won't come into their house and cause any mischief. Here's quite a quite large spirit house out in front of a business, and you can see the table they have set out in front of that house. That is for the daily food and drink offerings. Here's a small spirit house on a high pedestal with two large tables for the daily food and drink offerings. If you were able to see clearly up close, you would be able to see bottles of water, beer, rice, fruit, chicken, pork, all sorts of different things, and they will put that out there every morning. The next morning, very early, they'll come back, and guess what? It's all still there, except for what the mice or the birds may have eaten. But they will take that and throw it all away and put out new, fresh, and food and drink offerings for that new day. Aren't you thankful when you came in here today, there wasn't a spirit house up here on the platform or some other type of statue or idol? But we gathered here together today in the name of Jesus to worship the one true God in spirit and in truth. And thank God for the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Free from sin. Free from guilt. Free from fear. Isn't it nice to lay your head on the pillow at night not fearing tomorrow, because you know who holds tomorrow in the palm of his hand? Oh, thank God for the truth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, the West has arrived over there. We have McDonald's and Burger King and Pizza Hut and KFC and 7-Eleven, all the rest of them. And in the large cities, we also have the big chain restaurants like Tony Roma's and Outback Steakhouse and all of those types of places. And all of them have home delivery. And the fast food places like McDonald's have 24-hour home delivery. So if you get up in the middle of the night and it's 2:30 a.m. and you want a chocolate shake and a Big Mac, you could just call Ronald about 25 minutes. You'll have your midnight snack. Amen. Praise God. Now, we have a lot of elephants in Thailand. This is an actual street sign at an elephant crossing. And if you ever come to visit Thailand, I strongly urge you to yield the right-of-way to the elephants. We still have elephants in the wild in various parts of the country. And then we have domesticated elephants used primarily in the work industries. You can see here, elephants are great for hauling heavy objects and clearing land. And, of course, that tourist industry I was mentioning, those millions of tourists that come every year love to see the elephants and ride the elephants take pictures of them and all of that. Even in a big city like Bangkok, you'll see elephants, especially in the tourist areas. Sister Simmons and I were sitting out in front of a hotel one evening drinking coffee. Very busy street out in front of the hotel. And here came an elephant walking by, and as he passed, I noticed he had a blinking red light attached to his tail. And I thought, well, now that's a good idea. You're going to bring an elephant into the city, put some lights and reflectors, he'll have a better chance of survival. We have lost some. One was electrocuted, another one hit by a car. They really have no business in a big city. And officially, it's against the law. But they're desperate for money, so they bring them into the city. Anyway, we still have tigers in Thailand, out in the wild. And then we also have, I don't know if you can use the word domesticated or not. We have two Buddhist temples called Tiger Temple, where the Buddhist monks raise tigers from cubs. And they're not kept in cages, and they're not kept chained up like in this picture here. They just roam freely on the temple grounds. This monk here is sitting on one that's laying down as he pets another one. And the tour buses will come and bring tourists to the tiger temples, and you can pay an admission fee, and they'll open up the main gate, and you can walk right in, and you can walk all among the, you can sit on them, you can pet them, you can take their picture, anything you like. And again, if you ever come to Thailand for whatever reason, and you'd like to visit a tiger temple, let Sister Simmons and I know, and we'll be glad to take you there, and we'll wait outside while you go inside and walk among the tigers. Amen. We also have a lot of snakes in Thailand. This is a couple of hundred species. Many of them are venomous. We even see snakes in a big city like Bangkok in the parks and things like that. This is a bamboo viper. Very small, but packs quite a wallop. You wouldn't want to be bitten by this little guy. You'd need medical attention very, very quickly. You can see a cobra coming out of the basket there. We have a lot of cobras. Hardly a week or two goes by that we don't kill one on the college, our Bible school campus. I don't know if you've ever seen this or heard of this before, where someone's playing a flute and a cobra comes up out of the basket. These guys were on the corner, and for $3 you get your picture taken. I do want to point out that flute's not in my mouth. Number one, I don't play the flute. Number two, I thought about the hundreds of people that might have had that flute in their mouth before me. So it's not even touching my lips. But after this picture, the guy said, well, for another $3, we'll take another picture of you while you're holding one of the cobras, which I thought was pretty ridiculous. But he explained to me that they'd been defanged. But you have to understand, this guy and his friend were not members of the Zoological Society. They're just a couple of entrepreneurs that caught some cobras and bought a basket and a flute and got a pair of pliers, yanked out their fangs. And I'm thinking, well, maybe one of the fangs broke off, or maybe over time fangs grow back. I don't know. So I passed on the second picture, so you're going to have to just be happy with the first picture. We have a lot of monkeys in Thailand. You can see some getting a free ride there on top of that bus. They're everywhere. And on the right side of that picture, behind the bus, there's a motorcycle. I don't know how clear you can see it, but there's four people riding that motorcycle. My first trip to Thailand, I was surprised and shocked to see three and four people on motorcycles. I couldn't ever remember seeing more than two on a motorcycle in America. But through the years now, we've seen three and four and five. And then one day in a city south of Bangkok, we saw a family of six people on one motorcycle. Looked like they were coming home from school because all the kids had on school uniforms. So that record of six people on one motorcycle stood as the record until this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and one in the bucket, for a total of 9 people on one motorcycle. Most of you probably didn't know that some motorcycles have bucket seats, but in Asia, some of them do. Amen. It's a lot more fun living in Thailand because they don't have all the rules and regulations we have. It's pretty much like, well, do what you want, but if you do something stupid and somebody gets hurt or whatever, you're just going to have to live with the consequences. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have rules or laws. They do, and if you ever come to Thailand and you break the law, the police will come after you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 policemen, and that's not a Harley Davidson they're riding. That's probably like about a 150cc motorbike. And to be honest with you, I don't know if they're in pursuit of a suspect or just making a run down to the donut shop. I'm really not sure, but it looks like they mean business. Thailand's called the Land of Smiles for a reason. It's because most Thai people are smiling most of the time. They are a very, very friendly people. And if you ever went to Thailand and as a tourist or for whatever reason you needed help, you got lost or whatever, you could ask any Thai person for help, and they would stop whatever they're doing and not only help you but enjoy helping you. This lady here with the big smile on her face is harvesting rice from a rice paddy. Thailand is the world's largest exporter of rice. This is our Bible school. It's up in the far northern part of the country, right outside the city of Chiang Rai. We offer a two-year course of study in biblical studies. The Lord has blessed us with beautiful facilities, and the Bible school has literally changed the Thai church. It's been a tremendous blessing to the work of the Lord there. We have graduates now that are pastoring churches and assistant pastors working in their local assemblies, sitting on boards and serving in positions of leadership. We even have graduates from our Bible school now that are home missionaries and are planting and raising up new churches in Thailand for the Lord, which we're very excited about. Now, our admission requirements in Thailand are a little bit different than here in America. America, if you're going to go to a UPC Bible school, usually you have to be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, living a holy life, have a letter signed by your pastor. In Thailand, we only have one requirement for admission, but it's enforced very strict to the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. You absolutely must be breathing. If you're alive and you want to study the Bible, you can come right in and enroll. Now, the reason for that is after the Bible school was open for about 5 years, we kind of ran out of potential students in the Thai church. So at that time, we opened it up to whosoever will. So just to give you an example, new class comes in. Let's say there's 20 new students. Out of 20 new students, probably 15 of them will be Buddhists. They're not even Christians, but they just want to learn about Christianity. But by the end of the first semester, just about every single one of those Buddhists will be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So we're very excited about that. This is Yasutan and Nawanan, young married couple. After graduating from the Bible school, they moved to Chiang Mai, the second largest city in Thailand, population more than 1 million, opened up a started having services in their home. They're having 15, sometimes 20 people in that church service. So we're thankful we now have an apostolic church inside the city limits of that city. Praise God. Amen. Most of you have probably heard of Brother and Sister Billy Cole, who went to Thailand in the 1960s. They were the first apostolic missionaries to go to Thailand. They served there about 8 years. After 8 years, they had to come home because of Sister Cole's poor health. So about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, the Cole Tabernacle was built in their honor, named in their honor. It's the largest Christian building in the entire country of Thailand. It's right in the middle of the country, and we have our Thai General Conference every February. This last February, the Lord filled about 137 Thai people with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You can see it's quite a large tabernacle. We've never filled it completely yet. I estimate it would probably seat about 1,500 Thai people. We could probably squeeze about maybe 800 or 900 Americans in there. Amen. Youth camp. In Thailand, they divide everybody up into four groups and give them colored jerseys to identify which group they're in. It's just like youth camp over here. Bible classes and teach in the morning, sports and games in the afternoon, church in the evening. I believe at this youth camp, around 20 young people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Here's a amen. Go ahead. Clap your hands to the Lord. 20 filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Hallelujah. Here's a youth choir singing at a public park outreach we had. Hallelujah. Here's children waiting for children's church to start. We have a very strong children's ministry in Thailand, mostly because of the Bible school. Praise God. Amen. In Bangkok right now, that large metropolis I described to you, at this time we only have a couple of small churches there. We believe that the Lord has given us a strategic plan using a mother church, daughter church planting strategy that we're going to implement as soon as we return to Thailand. We even have some young Bible school graduates that are waiting for us there in Bangkok that want to start those new churches. This is the Yinjit Church. They average around 50 on Sunday morning. This is the Sukhumvit Church. They're renting a hotel room for their service. They average around 25. So most of the Thai churches are out in the country, like you see here. You can see the church building on the left side of the screen. This is kind of a unique situation because all those homes there that you see on the side of the hill around that church building, all those families that live in those homes are members of that church. So this is actually a picture of a United Pentecostal Church village. And I don't know how many we have in the world, but there's one there. Here's another home there right by the church. This is a typical home in Thailand out in the country. It has the thatch roof and built up on stilts. One of the reasons for building up off the ground, there's a number of reasons, but one of them is to allow the air to circulate underneath there a little bit and hopefully cool things off a little bit. They only have three seasons in Thailand. I call them the hot season, the very hot season, and the wow, is it hot season. They actually call it the hot season, the rainy season, and they actually call it the cold season, which is going on over there right now. That's when it gets down, it gets down into the 70s. And all the Thai people start putting on sweaters and coats and hats and on and on and on and on. Praise God. This is a village that we ministered in, very primitive, no running water, no electricity, pigs, chickens, dogs running everywhere. Had a good service, took this picture afterwards. You can see there's no men in the picture. It's just kids and ladies. That's because the men were out on a hunting trip. It's not because there's no men in the village or the church, but they have their pigs and their chickens and their gardens and their crops they raise, and the men go out occasionally on hunting trips to bring home meat, and that's where they were that day. Now, I know this doesn't look like much, but somebody donated property to build a church on, and the funds were provided, so they built this church. You can see it's very plain, very open air. The walls they do have are bamboo and a thatch roof. Inside, very open, sitting on plastic chairs on a dirt floor. But you know what? When they got in there for their very first service, they were so excited they had their own place to worship the Lord as the body of Christ and to preach that you would have thought they were sitting in a place as beautiful as yours. But they were very, very, very excited. And I'm thankful for air conditioning and electricity. I'm thankful for carpet and padded pews and all that. But I do want to point something out. Those people you see sitting on those plastic chairs on that dirt floor there, those are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. They worship the same God. They believe the same doctrine. They receive the same Holy Spirit. One day we will all go to that same place called heaven, and everybody will be on the same economic level. Oh, don't you want to go there? If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. If you miss heaven, you've missed your purpose in being born. Don't miss it. Believe in and call on the name of the one true God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you too can have eternal life and a walk and a relationship with God. Well, they were very happy with that, but some churches back here in America and a few individuals wanted them to have nicer facilities, so they raised the funds, and about, 2 months ago, they dedicated their new church. Here they are, standing out in front, praise God. Inside, they've got electric lights and fans and a good roof and a slab floor, and they are very, very happy. And they want you to know how much they appreciate their North American brothers and sisters in the Lord making this possible for them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to turn this back over to your pastor, and we covet your prayers. There's a great need there. We have hundreds receive the Holy Ghost every year, but we need thousands. The need is so great. Pray for the Thai people. Pray for us. We're about done. The finish line is in sight. We're hoping to return to Thailand in January. Praise God. Pray for Thailand and pray for the Thai people. God bless you. I'm aware of the clock on the wall, so don't get nervous. Praise God. When it can happen anywhere, but especially when you are ministering in a huge city like Bangkok with a population of, just in the city, 12 million, 65 million in the country, but 12 million in the city that you're in, and just a couple of small churches, you could get discouraged. You did know that missionaries get discouraged occasionally. Did you know that pastors get discouraged occasionally? Amen. Christians get discouraged. It's part of the reality of life. Things happen, not always, but sometimes we get discouraged. Now, you don't have to stay there and pitch a tent there and serve pouch soup to everybody that walks by. You can just keep walking with God, and he'll bring you through it. Praise God. But when you look at multitudes, and my wife and I have sat in restaurants in Bangkok trying to eat our lunch, trying to eat our dinner with our eyes filled with tears because watching the Thai people pass by the restaurant outside or watching them or listening to them speak as they eat their meals inside the restaurant. So you can become discouraged when you look at these masses, these millions of people that are bound by idolatry and superstition, and you only have a couple of small churches. How will we ever reach these millions and millions of people? But there's a scripture in the Bible that that's helped me when I get discouraged, and we're talking about multitudes of people and reaching millions. And it's found in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, where Jesus said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And when you realize you can't save multitudes, you can't save a crowd, you can't win hundreds of thousands of people, you can only really reach out and minister to and win one person at a time. And hopefully, if we all do that together and we put it all together, we can reach millions or hundreds of thousands or thousands. God can pour His Spirit out on a multitude of people. But we need to realize the importance of one. And that's what this scripture helped me understand. That God is concerned. When God looks down, yes, He sees a world. Yes, He sees billions of people. But in the midst of those billions of people, He sees and understands and loves the individual. My opinion is that many of us have become too big numbers oriented. And let me explain what I mean by that. Do we want to see millions of people filled with the Holy Ghost? Of course we do. Do we want to see a multitude come and be baptized in Jesus' name? Of course we do. What I'm saying is we'll shout over millions or thousands or even hundreds. But when it's just one, it's, well, whatever, you know. A girl got the Holy Ghost in Sunday school last week. Oh, that's nice. Where are we going out to eat? Two got baptized at that rally on Friday. That's nice. Did it rain? What'd you do afterwards? It seems like there's such a big push now to get big numbers up on the board, so to speak. And we have to be careful about that. Do we want to see big numbers? Of course we do, but it's not just about numbers. It's about individual people that have needs. You see, the angels in heaven are rejoicing over that girl that got the Holy Ghost, even though it was just one girl. They're rejoicing over those two that were baptized because they understand the importance of repentance, and they understand the value of the individual soul. Probably everybody here already knows this, but in case you haven't heard, the population of the world now exceeds 7 billion people. That's a lot of people, 7 billion people. Now, you would think the more people there are in the world, the easier it would be to make friends and start relationships and community and all that, but it seems the opposite is true. And I'm sure there's many reasons, but I think one of the reasons for it is because we're so technology-oriented. People spend more time with a computer or more time with a smartphone than they do with people. That's the truth. We have people that are literally addicted to Facebook. And I'm not here this morning to preach against Facebook. I have a Facebook account. My wife has one. We post scriptures and testimonies, especially when we're in Thailand. It's a great way to keep in contact with our children and our grandchildren. But there are people that are they're addicted to it. They're there all day long. Oh, Facebook friends request. Ding. Ho-ho! I've got another Facebook friend. That's over 1,000. But they don't have any real friends because they never leave the house. You know what we need? We need a Facebook revival. We need to get our faces in this book. Amen? Praise God. But when you think about you're only 1 in 7 billion, even in the church, even if you're a Christian in the church, sometimes you can feel kind of lost in that sea of humanity. I'm only 1 in 7 billion. Does God really know where I am? Does He understand me? Can He relate to me? I want you to know today that yes, He can. Because we're not serving a God that's sitting on a throne someplace, millions of light years away, that cannot relate to us. May I remind you today that our God robed Himself in flesh, came to this earth as a human being. Our God knows what it's like to be a child because He was one day. Our God knows what it's like to be a teenager. Our God knows what it's like to be a human being. And the Bible says He was tempted in all like manner as we, yet without sin. And it also says He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. God knows your name. God knows how many hairs are on your head. God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. God understands you, and He loves you. You may doubt a lot of things as you go through life. Don't ever doubt God's love for you. What more could he do? He hung on a cross and shed his blood and died to prove that he loved you. Yet for many, it's difficult to understand that and to accept God's love. They sent out a survey to thousands of pastors in America, all kinds of different organizations and denominations, etc. And they asked many questions. But one of the questions in the survey was this: what do you teach in your church that's the most difficult thing for your people to understand and believe and receive? And, of course, there were many answers. But the number one answer, the most frequent answer to that question, the most difficult thing in our churches that's taught for people to believe and receive and understand, is that God loves them. Isn't that amazing? I suppose one of the reasons is that people, regardless of what they appear to be and what they look like and what they say, they know what they really are on the inside. They know, they remember the things that they've said that no one else heard, the thoughts that they've thought, the things they've done, and they also understand that God knows them and understands them better than they know themselves. So they come to the erroneous conclusion that how could a God love a mess like me? Well, the reason that God can love a mess like you and the reason God can love a mess like me is because he's God. The Bible says God is love. You see, love is not just an attribute or a characteristic of God. Love is what God is. It's who he is. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't be God. But he does, and he is. Praise God. And he loves you today. He's always loved you. There was never a day in your past when God ever loved you more than he loves you right now today. Oh, Brother Simmons, but you don't know what I did last night. I don't care what you did. God still loves you. There will never be a day in your future, ever, when God is going to love you more than he does right now. There's nothing you can do to get God to love you more than he already does. He just does, and that's what makes him such a wonderful God. Amen. Yes, you can refuse to obey the truth. You can leave the church and go out and live in the world, refuse to repent, and you will end up lost in the lake of fire for all of eternity. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to go there, because God loved you so much, he died in your place. Shed his blood so you could be saved. Don't you love him today? When you think about what he's done, oh, he paid the ultimate price. And he loved you while you were still in sin. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand right now? Why don't you lift your hands and love him back? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Would you love him right now? Why don't you tell him how much you love him? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the cross, for your mercy, for your grace, for your long-suffering, for your love. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there are many needs represented here today. We could bring any group of people into this auditorium and they would represent many, many needs. We fight with temptation and sin. There's family problems, especially now in the days we're living in. Problems with our children, problems with a spouse, problems with parents. Then there's the job. I've got, you know, my boss, he doesn't like me. I've got coworkers, or I need a better job, or I need a job. I don't have one. There's money problems. I'm in debt. I need money. And then there's sickness and disease and pain, and all these things. But many times we complicate things. Sometimes we're too smart for our own good, because we always want to figure everything out. We always want to know how and why, rather than just standing on God's word and receiving his promises by faith. You know, okay, God, I've got this problem, but if you're going to solve it, you're going to have to do A, B, and C. But if there's a C in the equation, that's going to require a D and maybe an E. And pretty soon we've reasoned our way out of a miracle rather than walking by faith.
You know what? When it gets right down to it, whatever your problem is here today, whatever needs you have today, whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, really, when you get right down to it, the most important thing that you need, really the only thing you need this morning, is a touch from God. You just need a divine touch from the hand of God. Because if God touches you, you'll be changed. Because it's impossible to be touched by God and remain the same. I'm not just talking about being emotionally stirred up. I'm talking about a supernatural touch from the hand of God. Do you have a need today? Do you have a need today? Do you want a touch from the Lord today? Why don't you, by faith, we're going to do something a little bit different. I don't want you to come and ask or plead or beg. I want you to just let the Lord touch you. We're always talking about touching Him, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. We sing about reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by and touch the hem of His garments. Those things are all right, but today I'm talking about just coming and standing at the foot of the cross and worshiping the Lord and just opening your heart and letting Him touch you. If you need a healing touch in your body, if you're sick, if you've got pain, would you come down here to the left side here and stand? And if you need the Holy Ghost over on my other side and any other needs in the middle, we're going to pray for you. One quick testimony before we pray. My wife and I, new converts over 35 years ago in our home church, having revival church every night. My wife was sick, pain, fever, but she was coming, but she was sick. One night after church, most of the people had gone home. She was sitting on the pew crying, feeling miserable. And I went to one of the elders at the church and said, would you pray for my wife? He walked over to her, and instead of praying for her, he asked her a question. He asked her, are you seeking a healing or are you seeking the healer? And when he said that, she just lifted up her hands and began to worship the Lord. In a moment, she was speaking in tongues, and she went home that night, fever-free, pain-free, healed. Why don't you just come down here today, raise your hands, open your heart, worship God, just receive His touch today. Just let Him minister to you. You don't have to reach out and beg and plead. And there's a time for that, but this time, would you just come and open your heart and let Jesus Christ touch you? He wants to touch you more than you want to be touched. That's how much He loves you. Would you come right now in Jesus' name?